Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible, there are some in the back, on the table back there. And if there's not enough, then look at your neighbor's Bible. But brothers and sisters, we got to bring the Bible, amen? Don't take my word for it. You need to look and see. Our view or understanding of God will determine our approach to Him. Our view and our understanding of God will determine our approach to Him. This is true for the believer and the unbeliever. It is true for them as well. The unbeliever may convince himself or herself that God would never throw anyone into hell. I've heard that repeatedly as I share the gospel and speak about God's holiness and righteousness, that He must punish sin and that the wages and punishment of sin is death and hell. But the unbeliever has a false view of God, and they may say, I don't believe God would throw anybody into hell. I just can't believe that. And they would approach God wrongly then. They say, not my God. My God would never do that. Well, they're right. Their God would not do that. The problem is their God is not the God of the Scriptures. Their God is not a God at all. It is a God that they've created in their imagination, and they did not derive their understanding of God from the Scriptures. The unbeliever may believe that God will overlook their sin because they have heard that He is a forgiving God. So He just overlooks sin. He grades on a scale. No one's perfect. I hear that a lot as I share the gospel with people. Hey, nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. So God's forgiving. He'll overlook sin. But what they fail to realize is that the Bible says God is holy. God is just. He will not overlook sin. Not one sin. The Bible says that every idle word you speak, you will be accountable for. Think of the words that you have spoken this week. If you sit outside of the grace of God, if you sit outside of your sins being covered in the blood of Jesus this week, the very words you have uttered would condemn you to hell this week, today. God searches the thoughts and the hearts of men, the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, He will hold us all accountable. But the unbeliever has heard that God's forgiving. So I'll just get to heaven one day with all my sin and He's forgiving because nobody's perfect and He's going to overlook my sin. Those people will perish forever in hell. Every sin is dealt with in one of two ways. Eternity in hell or heaped upon Jesus Christ and punished by the wrath of God. There are no sins that are swept under the rug. Every one of your sins will be dealt with in one of two ways. Jesus Christ is the only hope. There are so many misconceptions about God that the unbeliever has. And again, it's because they do not look to the Scriptures to define and understand God. They look to their feelings and society and what they believe to be true. And they have no heed for the Word of God. And it will be an eternal mistake. Because there's no second chance. If you die today and you're not right with God, you will go to hell forever. You will go to hell forever. But what about the believer? What about us who have experienced the saving mercy and grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? What about our understandings and belief about God? Can we ever fall into a misconception, a misunderstanding that may impact how we then approach God? There are times when things aren't going well in our life and we can begin to believe that God is maybe out to get us or has abandoned us. You ever been there as a believer? I have. Or we can fall back into a works based acceptance and love of God. I'm going to earn my way back to God. So we have a misconception about the way to be forgiven and loved by God. And we start to think that I need to earn my way back to God. So we start to do a lot of really good works and deeds, thinking that, oh, God's going to like me and receive me now. Believers, we do this. The problem is we've taken our eyes off the cross of Jesus Christ. What do we do in these moments? I'll tell you this. I pray that we turn to the Scriptures when these feelings and emotions and thoughts come. Because there's only one place you will find out who God is, and in the understanding of God, how you should approach Him. And it is through His Word. Do not trust in your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? Don't trust in your heart. Don't trust in your feelings. Trust His Word. We live in a battle to believe. Our battle is belief in who God is, and that what this says is true. It's constantly pulled at and tugged at and questioned in our flesh and the enemy and in the world. And we live in a battle every day to believe what this word says about our God is true. It's a battle every day. But our understanding of God must come from the Scriptures. And therefore, obviously, we need to be searching the Scriptures daily, because it's daily called into question who God is. What is He really like? Why does He love you? Just as in a marriage that we do not stop seeking to know our spouses, right? I don't go to the altar with my wife and exchange the rings and the vows and then just go live. I continue to pursue to know my wife. And some of us need to hear that today and just stop and take that home. Amen? Because we need to be pursuing each other to get to know each other. You don't know everything about your wife. Even if you live with her for 20 years, you don't know everything. We need to be pursuing each other in that sense. And a date night is good for that. Okay? So if you've got kids, I know that some of the people in here said, hey, I'll watch your kids. So if you've kids and you say, I haven't had a date night in 3 months, there are people in here who said, I will help you take advantage of their services and go on a date and pursue your husband and your wife and continue to get to know each other. But we need to be doing that with the Lord, and we do that through daily seeking Him in His Word. He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. We're in a relationship. Do you understand that? God is real. Christianity is not just a set of beliefs that we subscribe to, but there's no intimacy and relationship here. There's a God behind those truths. Those truths point to a living God. And we have a relationship with Him. So when you approach the Scriptures, it shouldn't be, oh, God, just show me the truths, and you make the truths the end. Say, God, show me the truths that I can see You, that I may know You and worship You and magnify You. Don't just pursue truth. There's a God behind the truth, and those truths point to a God. We often stop so short. We stop in means and don't go to the end and pursue the God. There's a living, loving, caring, and holy God behind the truths of Scripture. So don't just seek truth. Seek the God of those truths. So again, our view of God must come from the Bible. And a proper view of God creates a proper approach to God daily. Today, Lord willing, we'll be looking at a truth about our God. And I'll tell you this. It doesn't get much better than today. I mean, the gospel and knowing the gospel and then seeing this truth about our God today, seeing who He is, who He's called, what He's calling us to, is about as exciting as it gets for the believer. So let's listen up. May the Spirit reveal Himself to us through His Word this morning. May we see Him rightfully and approach Him rightfully based on Scripture, not on how we feel, not on how our experiences have led us. So Matthew chapter 7, that was a big introduction. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him? That sounds like a pretty good thing to me. And that gets me excited. I don't know about you. That gets me excited. Really. I was excited all week reading that over and over and over and over. Now, first thing we need to remember is this. This is written to believers. If you are not saved today, God is not your father. The Bible tells you this. Satan is your father. Do you know that? In the book of John? If you're not a Christian, God's not your father. Satan is. So this is written to believers because he refers to God as Father. Your Father in heaven. It's only believers whose God is our Father in heaven. Nobody else. Through Jesus Christ. God has one message for the unsaved. Just one. Okay? And so, if you sit here today, if you died today, and you would not be right with God, your sins have not been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, you've never experienced the new birth where you've been changed from someone who loves sin and thinks the things of God are boring to someone who now can't get enough of Jesus and you hate and war against your sin every day. If you have not had that change in your life, I have one message for you today. The message is this. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other message. There's nowhere else for me to go today. You cannot receive anything else. The one message you need to hear is this. There's hope. God has provided a way, and that way is this. He crushed His own Son in your place. You deserve to go to hell. Hell is the wrath of God for your sins. You deserve to go there. All of us do. God has provided a way for you to be forgiven for that. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the earth, was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. When He was at 33 years of age, He went to the cross, and it says He bore our iniquity on the cross. Our transgressions were set upon Him, and God looked down upon Him, and in His holy and righteous anger, He crushed Jesus Christ in our place. And Jesus died. 3 days later, He was resurrected. He conquered sin and death. The wrath of God was satisfied. It was propitiated. And He says this now. Come. Come. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And some of you, that's all you need to hear today. And heed that word. It is not about coming to church. It's not necessarily about reading your Bible. Those things do not save you. It is by repenting of your sins and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Jesus Christ. If you have not believed, I command you through the scriptures, believe and you'll be saved. That's the good news. That's why they call it the good news. Because there's hope for sinners like us. But that's the only message I got for the unbeliever today. And that's the only message the Scripture has for you. Repent and believe the gospel. Now what we're talking about today was written for the believer. Let's continue. This is a call of prayer. This is a call of prayer for the believer. And we need to hear this call. And I want us to step through this text today so that we approach God properly. Properly, biblically, not based on feelings, but based on the Word of God. And in light of these amazing verses, if we understand these verses and apply it to our lives, I want to say this. This could be a life-impacting, changing moment for you as a believer. Do you remember growing up, something happened in your life? Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was bad, and you never forgot it. It marked you, and it impacted your whole life. The Word of God is alive. It brings life to Christians. And today could be one of those days where the Word of God comes and you see God rightfully from Scripture and it changes the rest of your life. We need to believe that the Word of God has that power accompanied by the Holy Spirit. We need to believe that. I want that for me today. We need to be growing in grace. Not stagnant and idle. The Bible warns about that. Growing up in grace. How do we grow in grace? You grow in grace by growing in knowledge of God. And then you approach Him properly through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus gives us three commands. Three commands. Ask, seek, and knock. And when we look at those words in their original language, all three of them are what we call present tense active imperatives. So what does that mean? Jesus is commanding us to do something and to do it continually. It is a command, the imperative, a command, but it's present tense. You need to continually be asking, continually be seeking, continually be knocking. That's what Jesus is saying. These are not suggestions. Hey, you might want to consider this a command. Christian, ask. Christian, seek. Christian, knock. It's a command. Why three commands? Well, first, clearly, to get the message across. Because sometimes it's hard to get that command through our mind. You've read through the Bible, hopefully. It is very repetitive. You, didn't I just read that in the last epistle? Yes, you did. Why? Because you already forgot it and you need to be reminded and built up again today. It's repetitive and there's a reason behind that. And Jesus is repetitive in a lot of his teaching over and over and over because we're forgetful. We forget a lot. So the first reason, to add emphasis. Also in our prayer, though, aren't there times when you're in a heightened intimacy with God? And you could just ask. I went through the Psalms this week and read a lot of them. And I see times in there where the psalmist is just oozing with God, just excited. And it seems like he just says, help me, show me, open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see these things, deliver me. But it seems just like a simple asking that he's just there, intimate with God. But also in the Psalms, like Psalms 119:10, I see where the psalmist says this, with my whole heart I seek you. There is a seeking with a purpose of finding. So sometimes it's intimate there, I'm just going to ask you. And other times there's a seeking out, a searching out in prayer to find. But there are also some psalms like Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? I've cried out to you. You're not answering. Sometimes, seemingly, the door's shut. You ever been there in prayer? Knocking? So definitely for repetition's sake, definitely for emphasis' sake. But as I look at the Psalms and I look at my own life, I experience all those in my prayer life. So what's Jesus telling us in these three commands? Let me tell you this. I can tell you one thing for sure. God does not play games. He does not play games. Brothers and sisters, the stakes are too high. His name is at stake. His glory is at stake. The end of these things is heaven and hell. Spiritual warfare is real. God doesn't play games here. So when he says, ask, he means it. When he says, seek me, he means it. When he says, knock, he means it. He's not playing games here. He's calling us to himself and he's commanding us to come. He does this to tell us about God, to give us a right understanding about God. And if I have a right understanding about God, I will approach him properly. He's revealing himself to us. What does this tell us about God for the believer? What does this tell us? That we can come to him? That we should be coming to him? That we should continually be coming to him? He's approachable. The veil has been rent by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can now enter boldly into the presence of Almighty God. That's what he's saying. Come. ask, seek, knock. It also says this, though. For the believer, God does not begrudgingly receive your prayers. I don't want to bother God. He's busy. This says to me this, though. It is not a begrudging listening to me, Jesse Barrington, the nothing in my home, on my knees. It says this. I lend my ear and I do it joyfully. And I listen and I hear. Because Satan will come to us at times in our prayers and almost give you that sense like, maybe you're bothering God. Or maybe God hears you and He accepts you because He's holy and He has to, but this isn't His desire. He'll just lend you His ear because He has to do what's right because He's God. But this says, no. Come and ask. Come and seek me. Come and knock on my door. That's encouraging for me. I need to hear that. Every single day of my life. Because you know what I deal with every single day of my life? And if you're a Christian, you do too. I sin every day. Do you? Do you? I do. I don't think I'm living in continual, habitual, knowing sin and just like whatever, grace may abound. I'm not saying that. But I often find pride rising up in my heart. I find selfishness rising up in my heart. I find covetousness rising up in my heart, and I war against it, but I lose the battle sometimes. And when that comes, my conscience convicts me. Because the conscience is doing its job. Do you know your conscience doesn't understand grace? It doesn't understand the cross. It just says, sin, sin, that's wrong, and it's supposed to do that. But my conscience doesn't understand grace. And then Satan comes. Says, who are you to ask of God now? Like He's going to answer you. You just have that thought. Don't you even dare open your mouth to this God. You ever been there? Daily? If your sin's not bothering you daily, that's probably not a good thing. It should bother you every single day. If you're comfortable in your sin, if you're not being punished in your sin, the Bible says you're illegitimate. You're not His son. So if you can watch things you shouldn't watch and laugh at them, and God does not convict you and pull you away from that, is one reason why you're not His child. That's why. That's why. I don't spank Quinaya when she sins. That's His job. He's her dad. Okay? If God does not come and chasten you when you sin, and you can continue to live and laugh at sin and enjoy it with no chastening of God, I don't care how many prayers you've prayed, how many times you've been baptized, the Bible says this, you're not saved. You can have no assurance of your salvation. And I'm not sitting over you declaring that you're saved or not. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's what it says. I need that every day. We can come to God. God does not begrudgingly listen to our prayers. But Jesus didn't even stop there. Jesus didn't just command us to ask and to seek and to knock, but He encouraged us with a promise regarding each command. And then He repeated Himself twice in two verses. Read it again in verse 7 and 8. Look at that. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened to you. He repeated Himself in two different verses, gave a promise with each command. What's the point here? Come, Christian, and pray. Come to your Father and pray. That's the point. That's the point. It's as if He says, hey, listen to me. No. Listen to me. If I repeat myself to my children, I want them to hear. And I do it over and over because I want to build them up in what I'm telling them that they would then do it. That's what He's doing. Now, the promises in the original language are what we call indicatives in their mood. What does that mean? When something is in the indicative mood, it is a matter of certainty. It will happen. Not might. It has the chance of coming to fruition. No. It will happen. So let's put these together. Jesus is saying this. I'm commanding you to ask and to ask continually. And when you ask, I want you to know this. You can be certain I'll give. I want you to seek and continually be seeking. And when you seek, I want you to know for certain you will find. And I want you to knock and continually knock your whole life. But I want you to know this. When you knock, I'll open. I don't know about you, but I don't see excited faces. But knowing that the God of the universe, my Father, says that to me, gets me very, very excited. Because I'm a pretty needy Christian. I'm a pretty weak Christian. I need to know that. That's how God views me. I need to know these truths. That builds me up when I approach Him on my knees daily and my weakness and my struggling, sinful flesh who's still going after the world and I'm warring against it and this world who pulls me away. I need to know that when I come to God and I ask Him, He's going to give. I need that. That's my hope. Maybe I'm just real, real weak. He wants us to come. Three commands given, three promises given. What is it God is telling us? What is it Jesus telling us about God? He wants us to come. He's trying to encourage you. How do I build up your faith? I show you who God is. Jesus is showing you who God is. He's showing you what He's like so that you can approach Him properly in prayer. This should give you hope. These verses should give you hope as a struggling and weak Christian. Look at the love, the tenderness, the faithfulness of God. And I'll tell you this, I need these reassuring truths every day of my life. Because when I believe on Christ, it isn't that I believed upon Him in the past. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means I believe Him today. Back to the marriage analogy. When I exchanged my vows with my wife, did we change rings and vows and then just say, all right, let's go. And we go live our separate lives? Many people, that's how they view Christianity. They exchanged their little prayer with Jesus and they got their certificate out of hell and then they go live their life. But see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a moment when you believe and you are saved and it's eternal and that's done. But the evidence that that has happened is that you believe still today. You're looking to Him today. Yes, for salvation, but for my daily struggles against sin. My daily striving to be like Jesus Christ, I'm looking to Him as my hope and my strength. That's the evidence I believed before. Not that I have a plaque on my wall or that I got baptized. Now, in the case of the three different commands, coupled with a promise was not enough. And just in case repeating himself over and over again in back-to-back verses, would you look at what he did in verses 9 through 11? Look at what Jesus did in verse 9 through 11 then. Essentially, if you didn't hear me yet and you're still not understanding and getting all this, listen. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? Now we've seen this type of argument from Jesus before. When we studied not to worry, the command, do not worry, which is sin, by the way, again, just to reiterate, in case we forgot that. When Jesus commanded us not to worry, He gave us a similar argument. Do you remember what it was? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor toil, nor spin, nor store in the barns, but your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Aren't you more important than the birds? Or look at the lilies. Look how I clothe them. Not even Solomon looked like one of these things.
and they're here today and gone tomorrow. Aren't you more important than the flower? What's he doing? He's drawing us to something that we can look at and relate. He remembers that we're flesh. He wants us to have something we can relate to. I can relate to a flower and a bird. I see them. I see that they're well fed. I see that the flowers are beautiful. God says, I feed them. I clothe them. You're more important to me than them. So won't I take care of you if I took care of them? See what he's doing? He's drawing an argument so we can say, yeah, I do see that, and you did do that, and I'm more important. So yeah, you will take care of me. And he wants to do the same thing here. Look at the argument, because it's a good one. Jesus, again, remembers that we're limited. He's asking us to think here. Christianity, you have to engage the mind. It's not just mindless faith. You engage your mind. Look what he says here. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now stop for a second. This is important. Because some of you may be thinking this. Hey, this is a bad analogy to use. Bad analogy, Jesus. You know why? My dad did worse. My dad did worse things than giving me a stone or a serpent. He did much worse things. Bad analogy, Jesus. And you're going to shut down right now. So before you do that, remember this. This is written to Christians. And I'm not saying Christians are perfect. Christian dads do sin. They do. Okay? But Christian dads don't give their kids stones when they ask for bread. Or snakes when they ask for fish. If your dad did that or worse, and you're saying this is a bad analogy, you need to remember this is written to a Christian. These are written to Christians. Christians do sin, but we do not, as a lifestyle, treat our children like that. So before you write this whole analogy off saying my dad did worse, hold on. Hold on, okay? For Christian parents, they would not give their kid a stone when he's hungry for bread. They wouldn't do that. Okay? And you say, well, the argument's bad because it's absurd. I mean, what good person, Christian person, is going to give their kid a stone when they ask for bread? I want you to know something. The absurdity here is purposeful. He wants you to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love my two boys. I would do anything for them. And if they were hungry, I'm not going to give them a stone. That's absurd. And he's saying, yes, that should be absurd. You would do that for them. That should be absurd to you. But then look what he does. He takes in verse 11. He says, but you're evil. Christian, you still have sin in your life. And for those of us who have kids, okay, we would give anything for them, wouldn't we? I know we struggle sometimes, and we struggle with patience and these things, but if my boys are hungry, I'm going to do anything I can to get them food, right? And then Jesus says this, look at the love you have for your kids, for Quenaya there. You would do anything to get her food if she was hungry. You wouldn't give her a stone. And Jesus says this, now look at the love which you have for her. And I want you to know this, you're still evil. Your love is still tainted. There's still selfishness in that. And you would never do that, would you? And you say, no, I would never do that. Even though I still sin, I would never give my boys a stone when they ask for a piece of bread. And then Jesus is doing this. Now I want you to think about this. You're evil. You would never do that. Your father's in heaven. What's the contrast? Your love for your children has evil tainted in it. And your God who's in heaven, eternal separation in regards to the degrees, not even on the same scale. So if you, being evil, wouldn't do that, what would a perfect, holy, loving God do for his kids? That's the contrast. That's what he's drawing here. And again, I hear that. And I look at my love for my kids. And I'm limited in my capacity. I'm limited because I still have sin. And I know what I would do for my kids. And I try to conceive the unimaginable, which is God's love, which is eternal, and the difference. And he says, wouldn't I do more then? And you know what that does for me? That builds my faith up. I say, yeah, God, you would do more. I can come to you. You will give. You will help me to find. You will open when I knock. It's building my faith up. I'm seeing God rightly now. I'm beginning to see images of God's love rightly now. And that encourages me as I come before Him to pray. And I'm excited about that. How much more? You know, think about with our kids too. And if you don't have kids, I'm sorry, I keep using the analogy. But when you have kids and your children are struggling, do you try to assure them? Do you? I do. Now, I give my kids reason to doubt me sometimes. You know why? Because I can be inconsistent. I can lose patience sometimes. And whoa. And they might begin to doubt. But when I see my kids beginning to doubt something, I come to them. And I talk with them. And I try to assure them in things. Right? Now, let me ask you this. What reason has God given you to doubt Him? Never. There's never been a reason. You say, Jesse, give me a reason to trust God. Give me a reason to doubt Him. There's never been a reason to doubt Him. He's perfect. And I can give you plenty of reasons to trust Him. Jesus is building a case. He's calling you to see God rightly, so you approach Him rightly. And obey the command to ask and to seek and to knock. Jesus is essentially saying this. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Ask me. Seek me. Knock. If you ask, I will for sure. Certainty. Give. If you seek, you will. Certainty. Find. If you knock, it will be opened. You don't believe me? If your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? And of course you answer no. Remember, you're evil. Your love towards your son is tainted and limited. I'm perfect. My love is not tainted. It's not limited. I own everything. I control everything. It's perfect. As far as the earth is from the heavens is the difference between your love and my love. You wouldn't do it. I won't do it. Come, believe. That's the God we serve. He's approachable. He commands you to ask, to seek, to knock. So this week, I went through that. And then I sat down and I thought, okay, why don't I do that though? Because that's true, right? All that stuff is true about Him. What then would prohibit, speaking to Christians, what then would prohibit a Christian in obeying that? I came up with two reasons. I'm sure there's more. I'm just going to give you two that I came up with. And then I want to help us to see how we would overcome those two. Knowing all this is true about God, His perfect love, He owns everything, all powerful. He's asking, commanding, not asking, commanding you to ask, to seek, to knock. He promises you it will be done. I believe that. Then why do I not do that sometimes? So I came up with two reasons. There could be more. Number one, I don't think many of us struggle with God's ability in here. We hold to the truth that God is sovereign over everything. He owns everything. He created all. It's all His. He does according to His purposes. He does it. He owns everything. Ability, power, I don't think there's a lot of distrust there. Now, if I came to you, any of you, and I said, hey, ask me anything, I'll do it. You'd say, you might have the greatest intentions, Jesse, but you're limited. Our God's not limited. Okay, so I don't think we struggle with ability or power, resources per se. Okay? Why then? I think we struggle sometimes believing God's willingness and desire in these things. Willingness and desire. That's problem number one why we sometimes don't obey the command. What's problem number two then? Why else would I not? Problem number two is this. Experience. Because you've prayed, right?
It didn't happen. So now what? So let's look at those two problems, and then we'll be finished, okay? This is all true. Why don't we do it sometimes? I believe He's powerful enough. Sometimes I struggle with God's willingness or desire to really fulfill this. Or sometimes I've prayed, I did come, I didn't receive. So let's deal with both of those, and then we'll be done. Okay? First again, I believe God's able, but I struggle believing God's desire for me. Why would he want to give me? Part of our warfare against Satan is this very thing. And it began in the Garden of Eden with Eve. And he's up to the same old tricks today. In the Garden of Eden with Eve, Satan came to her and said this: God doesn't want you to eat the tree because He knows you'll become like Him. He's questioning God's good intent for Eve. God doesn't really want what's best for you, is what He's saying. And that happens today in our life. Still happens today. Or children in here. Some of you may pray and start to believe, just a child. I'm just a child. What would the God of the universe, who's so big, why would He answer me? I'm just a kid. Maybe some new Christians might say this to you. When you get your act together and you become mature like some of the other Christians, then God will heed, because there's a pecking order in this prayer thing. And you got to work your way up to the top. And then God hears those holy people who are really good Christians. You're not a good Christian yet. So if you labor for a number of years, maybe you'll get up to the top one day, because the answer is their prayers, but it doesn't answer yours. Can you go back to verse 8 with me? Look at verse 8. For what? Everyone. Dealing with Christians. For everyone. Children, new Christians, mature Christians, for everyone who asks, receives. Not just some of you. If you're a child of God, you're in that everyone category. Let me tell you that. And that means you. When you ask, you receive. Not just some of you. Now, what's the struggle here? Another struggle is this. We mentioned before that Christians battle against sin every day, don't you? And you hate your sin. Just, God, make me more like Jesus. Why is it still here? And you're warring against it. But have you ever had imperfection, sin in your life? I'm not talking about living habitually here. I'm talking about I go do something and the prideful thought comes and I give way to it. I go into pride. And then I go to pray. And I'm reminded, who are you to pray like that? Don't you dare ever lift your voice up to God. You sin today. God will not give you anything because you've sinned. Wait till you've lived perfectly righteous for a while. Then you can ask, and then He'll give. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, we don't live perfectly righteous. We sin every day. So what is it? Do I have to live perfectly righteous for any of this to be true? If it is, then it's not a true statement, because the Bible doesn't tell us that we're ever going to be perfectly righteous on this earth. Okay? So the battle is this: to believe God really is willing and desires to give His children what is good, even though that they sin and they're not perfect yet. That's a battle, to believe that. Some of you are struggling right now because you're getting ready to think in your mind, well, the Bible does say about living right. I'm going to get to that. Just be patient for a second, okay? But believe this first. God desires to give His imperfect children good things. He desires that. He's willing. And not only that, He commands you to come to Him and says, if you do, being imperfect, I will give to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's something I struggle with every day. You know why? Because the more I read that book, the more I see that there's still sin in here. And when it comes to the surface, I'm like, oh, it's so gross. God wouldn't want to give something good to something like this. That's what I battle with every day. But He does. What about God's willingness? If you struggle believing God's willingness and desire to come and ask, I would encourage you to memorize Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Because the Bible commands you in this, in spiritual warfare, draw the sword of the Spirit. You say, I don't believe and feel like God would want to give me anything good because sin still. God knows you sin still. This is the promise for Christians. He will give. I also encourage, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, read Luke 11, 5 through 13. Luke 11, 5 through 13, a great scripture to memorize if you're struggling in regards to God's willingness to give to those who come to Him. Great text there. Okay. Also look at verse 11 again. We've done this before. I'm not going to belabor the point here, though. In verse 11, God is referred to as your what? Your heavenly Father. You say, Jesse, I'm struggling believing God's willingness to give. God is your Father. Go back and remember what that means. That means this. When you struggle to believe that a holy and perfect God would want to give you, someone who still sins, anything good, you need to go back and preach the gospel to yourself and believe that He didn't wait till you came to Him. He came to you while you were in your sin, and it cost Him everything. He crucified His own Son. That's how much He's willing. Well, I don't know if He's willing. Look at Jesus. He's willing. That's a pretty expensive thing in value terms. Do you need a greater demonstration? The Bible says He's willing. He is love. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. God is willing. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. This is God's willingness. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Willing. So I take those truths, what it means for God to become my Father, the gospel, adoption, penal substitution, all that truth. You know what I do with it then? I lift all that up and I set it on top of Romans 8:32, which says this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Well, I don't know if God really cares about giving me this good thing, so I don't know if He's really willing or not. He demonstrated His willingness in crucifying His own Son. And then He said that if I did that, wouldn't I do that then? If it's good for you? That's how you war against it. Not by how you feel. Your conscience will condemn you every day that you've sinned. This is how we fight against sin. This is how we fight against it. You say, God, I see my imperfections daily, but on the merits of Christ, I know that You joyfully and willfully give to Your children because You're a good Father. That's how you fight against it. Last thing, what about our struggle because of our experiences? Because you've prayed before and you haven't received, right? You ever been there? Well, Jesse, I don't doubt God's ability. I don't even doubt God's willingness. My problem is this. I believed all that and I prayed and it didn't happen. That's causing me to doubt now. I think that's a fair question, isn't it? I've been there. It's a fair question. Now what? First of all, we need to realize this.
This verse, Matthew 7, 7 through 11, is not a carte blanche, open, check, genie in the bottle type verse. Many prosperity gospel preachers who are heretics tell you that God's just here to give you anything you want. You just tell them, name it, and claim it, and you get it. That's heresy. That's not true. That's not what this verse is saying. So if you believe that, you've been misled. Okay? That's first. Second of all is this. Note verse 11. Good gifts. Good gifts. One of the problems in your experience may be you think you know what's good for you, but I want you to know you don't know what's good for you so much. God knows. God gives good gifts to His children. Good gifts. What does it mean, good? What's a good gift for me? Whatever is going to make you more like Jesus is what's good for you. That's what this means. It may be that you pray, believing God's ability, believing God's willingness, but you pray to miss. Like James says. You ever read James? Listen to what James says in chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, I got to ask. You ask, but you did not receive. Why not? Because you asked wrongly. To spend it on your own passions. God, give me what's good for me. I know this is good for me. Give me that new whatever. You didn't get it because it wasn't good for you because you asked to miss. You were asking because you wanted to fulfill your sinful passions in your heart. Your experience was misleading. That verse is still true. Don't ask amiss. Well, how do I know what to pray for? John 15, 14 says, this is the confidence that we have towards Him. That if we ask anything, what? According to His will. He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked for. So you may be asking, believing in His power and His willingness, but asking amiss. You need to be asking according to His will. What's His will? What's revealed in the book? Test your prayers. Test them. That's how you know. Jesus echoed that in the Gospel of John, John 15, 7. He said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. I'll tell you this, if you're abiding in Christ, He's abiding in you, His word's abiding in you, working in you. What kind of prayers are you going to be praying? God, give me a bigger house. Is that the prayer you're going to be praying? No, you're going to say this. God, whatever makes me like Jesus, give it to me. Because I know that's a good gift. That's your prayer. This isn't an open checkbook for our worldly passions. So maybe your experience was wrong. You can't trust your experience. What else? You may be believing and asking according to God's revealed will in Scripture, and it still didn't happen. Then what? Does that ever happen? I'm asking according to your will. It still hasn't happened now. I'm believing in your ability, your willingness. It's according to your will, and it still didn't happen, God. All right, first of all on this. Prayer should begin with searching our hearts for sin in our lives. Do you know that? Because although we're imperfect, I don't come to God and say, God, give me this over here, and I'm holding sin with my right hand. He didn't work like that. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Not that you gave into a covetous thought that day. You need to confess that. What I'm talking about, what God's talking about here, though, is this. I've got sin in my life. I'm just not willing to give it up yet. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm justifying it. If this is what you're doing, okay? Don't expect your prayers to be answered. I'm going to give you one biblical example of that, and it's for husbands, because I love you guys so much, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, dealing with husbands, it says this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, husbands,
if I am not living with my wife in an understanding way or showing honor to her, and I think that's okay, and I'm just going to know that I'm doing that, and I'm just going to keep trying to pray over here. God says, I deal with sin first. Get rid of this, act right, then come to me, and I won't answer your prayer until you do. Clean your hands, is what he's saying. That's what we need to do. Now, that's applicable to more than just the husbands. In regards, that specific scripture was with husbands. And I did that because husbands, we need to lead our homes. Amen? And there's great warning there. God doesn't hear your prayers in that sense. Not leading my home, praying. I wouldn't expect a whole lot. Wives, how are you submitting? I'm not submitting, but I'm praying. Wouldn't expect a lot. Single people? I like to watch sinful things, but I'm praying. Good luck. You'll need it. Children? I'm not honoring mom and dad, but I'm praying. Ain't going to work. You honor your mother and father. Then you pray. It's not obedience-based earnings here. It's all grace given to you and mercy, but God deals with sin. We don't enter the presence of God with knowing sin in our life and expect for Him to act and to work and give good things. What kind of God do you think we serve? He's holy. If you've come to offer your gift, go deal with the sin first, then come back. Leave your gift there. I don't want your gift. I don't want your offering. Deal with the sin, then come back, then offer it to me. That's the step. So either my experience, I pray to miss. I'm still praying the right thing, but I got sin in my life. Or what about this? We need to understand our God, and this is the important part about knowing our God from Scripture and not conceiving in our mind. Do you know that God works outside of your timing sometimes? I've been praying for a long time. Okay. Didn't mean God didn't answer you. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, it said he prayed for 3 weeks and he was fasting. And then Gabriel came to him and said, when you first set your heart towards God, your words were heard. Do you think he was discouraged in the third week at all? I think he was. Been praying for 3 weeks. I'm fasting. What's going on here? Here comes Gabriel. Hey, David, just so you know, there's some spiritual warfare going on, but we heard the first time you prayed and God sent us. It says He hears us. It says He's willing. Be patient. The other thing I'll remind you of this, not only does God work in His own timing, but He works in His own ways. You may think you know the best way for this all to work out and get you the good thing that you're looking for here, but I want you to know God's ways are perfect. And in the book of Isaiah, it says this, His ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens from the earth are His thoughts from our thoughts, He's going to do it a little bit differently than you would. How many of you would have thought about crucifying your own perfect son to save other people? I probably wouldn't have chosen that route. He did. It was perfect. His ways are not our ways. His timing's not our timing. Believe what this word says, though. Be diligent in prayer. Be patient in prayer. The other thing is this, there's a flip side to saying God only gives good gifts. What you're praying for, you may think is good, but He won't give it to you because He loves you and it's really bad. You need to be thankful for some of the things you didn't get that you prayed for. Praying disaster upon yourself. Finally, this. You might say, Jesse, I'm suffering. And I've been praying. And it ain't going away. How did Jesus learn obedience? Through suffering. Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. I'm suffering. Being made like Jesus, that's a good thing. His means are a little different than you thought they might be. We have very, very tunnel vision in our thinking of how things should go. The Bible says, count it all joy when you face trials. That's not a worldly thought. That's a godly thought. Okay? Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh would be taken. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of us are praying against weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You're praying against that. But God says, that's the very good thing I'm giving you to make you like my son. We've got to be careful how we pray. We need to think biblically. I pray that God has revealed himself to you through this word. He is willing. He crucified and crushed his own son. Will he not much more give you all things? Just make sure you're not praying amiss. Don't trust your experiences. Trust the word of God. Be a praying people. Pray without ceasing. Come to him continually with all things, believing that I'm in accordance to his will. I ask, I will receive, but it'll be in his timing, in his way. And if I'm in suffering, I rest, because in my weakness, his name is magnified. How you view God determines how you approach God. Make sure your view of God is biblical, not worldly. Or fleshly. One more call to the unbeliever. And I'm looking at all of you. You know why? Because I sat in church for about 20 years thinking I was saved. So I'm looking at all of you. If you've never experienced the new birth, if God has not changed your heart, if Jesus Christ is not your portion and your treasure. Yes, we battle against the world trying to steal that from our hearts every day. It's hard. But if you can't say, I want Jesus. Because that's the heart of the believer. It's a battle. Because the world says, you need a car, you need a house, and you need to look good and dress good. And it fights every day. But can you say this? My sin's getting in the way of what I want. What I want's Jesus. Or do you have to say, man, Jesus and these truths and this boring Bible stuff, my conscience is getting in the way of what I want. And what I want is sin. See the difference? One's a false convert who knows these things to be true, but doesn't want them, but does them because they're supposed to. The other is a true believer who battles and struggles against sin every day. So to the false convert or the unbeliever, the call that Jesus gave the believers to ask, to seek, and to knock, he gives you a similar call. And it's found real quick. You don't have to turn there. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. And he says this, come to me. Well, Jesse, what do I need to do? You don't need to change. You come. He changes you. When you've come to the point where you realize this, there's no hope. If God doesn't change my heart, I'll die and go to hell. If you're there, Jesus says this, come. Come to me. He'll change you. Repent. Turn away from your sins and believe the gospel. He does that work. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only hope. I'm not calling you to moralism. Christianity is not moralism. It's not just a book of how do you live good. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ, the power of God in the gospel to change you. So to the unbeliever, repent of your sins, believe the gospel. God is merciful. Throw yourself at his mercy and call upon him that he may grant you repentance. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we marvel that we call you Father. Because, God, we look at ourselves every day and we see imperfections. We want to be like your son, Jesus. We are praying that in any way and every way you would make us like Jesus today. And if you grant us tomorrow, tomorrow make us like Jesus. But what a privilege. Let us behold what love the Father has given to wretches like us to be called sons of God. Now let us believe that you are a willing God, a desiring God to give good gifts to your children, just like we who are evil give good gifts to our children. Help us to not pray amiss and to try to use these scriptures to fulfill our fleshly, worldly passions, God. But let Jesus Christ and becoming like Him be our portion and our treasure. Let us abide in your word and abide in your Son. Let us pray in the Spirit at all times, believing your word, God. I thank you that you give us these words of confidence, of faith-building confidence as we enter the throne room to pray, that we can come boldly and know that you're a willing and desiring God. Make us a people of prayer, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and in His blood, we pray.